Well, take your Bibles and open them with me to our study of 1 Peter. We find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to just read again for us this first sentence, really, of 1 Peter chapter 2, where we left ourselves off last time, and then continue in our study again tonight. The Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." As I was studying this passage this last week, my mind was continually thrust back to each moment that my children were born. Each of them are very different by God's design. He has made them unique in their personalities and in their giftedness. But as I thought back and reminisced and went through some pictures about each of their births, I was reminded that all of them have something in common when they came into the world. It's the very same thing that they have in common with all of us when we entered the world. They didn't need to be taught it. They didn't need to be introduced to it. It was a natural instinct that they had, and it's a natural instinct that all of us had. We were not immune to it, and it becomes stronger and stronger every day. What I'm talking about is their natural instinct and desire for food. When they entered the world, they wanted to eat. It's the first thing they wanted. For sure, they were surprised to enter the world and come out of the cocoon-like little life that they had in their mother's womb, but their great desire was now for food. They wanted nourishment. And if they didn't get the nourishment they wanted, they would throw a fit about not getting it. They would not grow if they didn't get it. In fact, if they didn't get what was needed for them, they would potentially even die a premature death. God has instinctively placed in us, as He did in my children, a desire for the very things that we need to fulfill what He has the process of fulfilling for our physical maturity. And I understand that news is not a profound reality for us. We understand that we're born with this desire to eat. We know that if we do not eat or if we do not feed a baby, it will not grow. In fact, if it's fed the wrong kinds of foods, things that may fill it up and provide no nourishment at all, it will be stunted in its growth. The only thing that a baby desires, the only thing that makes a baby healthy, is the nourishment that will promote its physical growth. Nothing else will help. You cannot hold on to things or get things for which will stunt its growth. If we do that, we have then an unhealthy child. And it has to continue to long for that, and it has to long to get that and continue to get that if it's going to grow to maturity. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that's the same thing for the Christian life. It's the same reality for the Christian life. It is the wickedness of our flesh, as we learned last time we were here in verse 1, it's the wickedness of our flesh that hinders us from growth in our Christian life. Peter says, "You understand you were saved in Christ by the mercies of God, and you are to now put those things aside. Put all aside the things that will hinder your delight in God. Put the things aside that will hinder your continual rest in His character and His promises." and be like this newborn baby who desperately needs nourishment, but refuses to, and if they refuse to eat it, they won't grow. So don't be like that kind of thing. Put those things aside. Go to Psalm 1 for a moment and listen to how the psalmist says this very similar thing. Psalm 1, I'm sure you know it in your own minds as you think about it. But the psalmist puts it this way. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And when he does that, he's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And so the psalmist is saying the similar thing. Listen, if you're going to grow, if you're going to progress in this spiritual life, in fact, if you want to have a blessed life, then put off the advice of the world, put off the allure of the world, put off the assembly of the world, and focus your attention wholeheartedly on a delight of the Word of God. And that's what Peter is saying back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just by way of a reminder for us, Peter comes off the heels of chapter 1 and verse 1, telling us that we've been born again in Christ. We have our salvation in Christ, and we are, because of that, to remove the hindering vices that cause any kind of stunting in our life. And we remove those by taking active efforts to promote spiritual growth. We learn that that was the right kind of jealousy that we're to have. We are to not be jealous for the wrong reasons. We aren't to desire people to not have success. We are to love one another with a sincere love from the heart. We are to seek their best. We are to seek one another's growth. We need to be jealous for others' needed nourishment in growth, as well as our nourishment in growth. And so we are to jealously desire what will promote that spiritual growth. And so Peter comes then to chapter 2, and he gives us an imperative to actively seek our spiritual growth, and he gives us the intent behind this imperative and the incentive behind this imperative. And they're both here for us in verses 2 and 3. Each and every person who knows Christ is commanded by God through Peter to crave the Word. That's the imperative. You crave the Word of God. In other words, we're commanded to pursue real nourishment. We're commanded to go after that which will promote growth in us. And the pursuit for real nourishment is not an aimless endeavor. It's not that God has commanded us to do something just so that people can see us pursuing some kind of religious activity and assume that we are headed in the right direction. It's not aimless. It's not this aimless wandering, if you will. It has an intent. And verse 2 gives us what that intent is. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That is the intent. Peter uses this metaphor of a baby. He is saying that God did not give a newborn baby a natural instinct which produces an insatiable desire for its mom's milk just because they like milk. There's an intent for that insatiable desire. They can be nourished in all kinds of different ways, but the desire for milk came with an intent, and that intent would be that that baby would grow physically to maturity, to keep it safe from all kinds of vulnerabilities that are out there. So it is with the spiritual life. This is why Peter uses this metaphor. We are newborn in Christ. We have this natural instinct now in Christ for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Why? Because it's by the Word that we grow in this new life. It's by the Word of God that we are protected from the dangerous worldly philosophies that are out there. So eagerness for spiritual food then is essential. It's essential for our growth in Christ. And so we should all the time be like infants in our desire for the nourishment of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how mature you are in the faith. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how short you've been a Christian. If you're a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for 25, 30 years, it really doesn't matter. You should always be, it should be an all the time infant-like desire for the Word of God. We could say it this way. Our spiritual growth is directly proportionate to our intake of the Word of God. Let me say that again. Our spiritual growth is directly proportionate to our intake of the Word of God. If you take in very little of the Word of God, you grow very little. I was reading a story recently of a pastor who had gone on a short-term missions trip to Africa. And although he knew that there would be some different customs that he would have to deal with when he was over there, he said he was completely unprepared for some of his encounters with the professing Christians. He said there was continual lying going on amongst the Christians. There was stealing and immorality being accepted as normal amongst the Christian people and the leaders in the church. He said the biblical understanding in the churches was as scarce as water. And he said, it wasn't long before I found out why. No one had a Bible. No one had a Bible. Not the pastor, not a deacon, no one. In fact, he said, the pastor only had 5 or 6 sermons that he would preach continually over again, and they were always about some Bible story that he had been told about some time ago. Any real contact with any kind of truth from the Scriptures only came when there was a visit from an occasional missionary. So for everyone in the church, these inconsistent brushes with Scripture was all they'd ever know. Now it's sad, isn't it? Most of us hear that story, most of us think about that story, and we go, man, that's really sad. It's a sad commentary for us to hear about people who live in a country and live contrary to the Word of God because they have very little, if any, access to the Word of God. It's hard when we hear those kinds of things, especially when most of us here in Western culture have more Bibles in our homes than some countries have in their entire country. But what's really even more sad than all of that is that it's one thing to be unacquainted with the Word of God when you don't have the Word of God available. It's a completely whole other thing to be unacquainted with the Word of God when you have more Bibles in your home than an entire people group. When we have houses full of Bibles, when we can go to the local store, the local department store or convenience place and find a Bible in the book section. And yet we are so unfamiliar with the Word of God. Listen, no area of discipline is more important in our life as this area, as being nourished by the Word of God. This is, and there is no substitute for it. There's simply no true, healthy Christian life without a steady diet of the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And feeding on the Word of God has an intent. Its intent is that we may grow in respect to salvation. That we might grow. So the spiritual milk of this, the Bible, is necessary and nurturing for us. None of us will grow without it. None of us. Because it's the only thing that will make us grow. You say, why is that true? Why is it true that the Word of God is what we need? In other words, why can't we just read some good books? Why can't we just read the latest and greatest that's out there on some subject and follow the pattern from that book? Why can't we do that? Maybe one that seems peaceful, one that seems easy, even one that seems relatively agreeable by even the majority of people, even in the world. You know what the reason is? I believe they're obvious. The reason why we can't do that and we must study the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that God tells us about Himself. It's in the Word of God that we find the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. It's in the Word of God that we find the law of God and how each and every human has broken the law of God. It's in the Word of God that we understand the human condition, and there's no way to understand how to be saved unless you understand your human condition before a holy God, and the only place to find that out is in the Word of God. It's only in the Word of God that we learn that God came to be a substitute for our sin. Died a sinner's death even though He was unworthy of it. It's in the Word of God that we find that out. It's in the Bible that we learn of grace, that we learn of faith, that we learn of repentance. If we place our faith in Christ, we trust Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we confess our sins, then we find that we have a substitute for our sins that satisfies the penalty of God's wrath upon us. And we have eternity with Him. It's in the Word of God that we find those things out. In the Word of God that we find out how to be pleasing to God, how we can reflect the very character of God in our lives once we know Him by faith. None of that essential information for mankind or life can be found in any other book. This is the difference between our faith and every other religion in the world. We believe the Word of God is the absolute authoritative Word of God, and there is no other. So if we're to know God, be godly people, then we must know the Word of God intimately. We must know it. This is what Peter says. Listen, if you're going to go to the next step, if you're going to, before you ever get to the place in verse 13 where you submit yourself for the Lord's sake, then you better know the Word of God. You better know the God of the Word. And the only way to do that is to get into the Word and to long for the pure milk of the Word so that you might grow in respect to this salvation that you have in Christ. So how do we do that? How do we fulfill this command, this imperative here to long for the milk of the Word? Well, I'm going to give you three ways that takes place. Three ways that we fulfill this. You know them. They're not going to be a surprise to you. They're this: hearing the truth of the Word of God taught. Hearing the truth. Reading the truth. And studying the truth. Hearing the truth, reading the truth, studying the truth. These are the three ways in which we fulfill this command to long for the pure milk of the Word. The hearing of the Word of God is the easiest way that we can be nourished in the things of God. This is the easiest because it doesn't take a whole lot of effort on our part. It's not necessarily a passive event. We have to be engaged in the event, but it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. We just need to be listening intently to the one who's speaking the Word of God in whatever context that is. And for most of us, that means we just need to develop a habit in our lives of availing ourselves to the very moments that when the Word of God is being taught. We need to be there when and where the Word of God is opened faithfully, whether that's in a church setting, whether that's in a Bible study setting, Whether that's driving to your workplace on the radio, you hear the Word of God. Whether you're sitting with idle time and you flip through the internet and you find something to listen to. But the intent of all of that is not just to hear it. The intent of that is to obey what we've heard. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 1? If you want to be truly happy in life, delight in God's Word. Delight in God's Word. Jesus said the same thing in another way. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said this, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." Do it. Interact with it. So the intent of hearing the Word of God taught is the way we might grow. But we never grow if we don't assimilate it, if we don't take it in. You can dump all the milk you want into the mouth of a baby. If the baby doesn't swallow it down, it'll never grow. We have to assimilate it into our lives. And that's what hearing the Word of God and then doing the Word of God accomplishes for us. We live in the most technologically advanced society in the world with radio, internet, information age. I was thinking about that the other day on December 7th. I was watching part of the History Channel and they had the whole expose on World War II and how it all started with Pearl Harbor and how long it took for the President Roosevelt to get information about Pearl Harbor. That was only 10 hours away by way of clock time, and it took about 6 hours for him to get an actual report of what actually was taking place. I thought about that today. I thought, man, how different that would be today. One soldier dies over in the Middle East. We know about it on the 6 o'clock news. In fact, we have pictures of it. So there should be no reason anyone who desires to hear the Word of God should have to go without its teaching. It's there. We can hear it. Here's how the Puritans thought about hearing the Word of God. In fact, Jeremiah Burroughs said this on this subject. First, when you come to hear the Word, if you would sanctify God's name, the word sanctify means, if you would hold God's name in this set apart place in your heart, if you would sanctify God's name, you must possess your souls with what it is you're going to hear. That is, what you are going to hear is the Word of God. Therefore, you find that the apostle, writing to the Thessalonians, gives them the reason why the Word did them so much good as it did. It was because they did hear it as the Word of God. Unquote. You see, when we turn on the radio, when we come to this place and gather together to open the Word of God together, when you are reading the Scriptures yourself, you are hearing, you are receiving, you are looking into the Word of God. At times we may hear someone teach, but we can't sit there and think, well, this just isn't all that good. What we have to do is sit up and realize that this is God's Word, and we must listen. So how do we feed on the Word? We hear it. We hear it taught regularly. We flood our ears with the hearing of the Word of God. Secondly, we read it regularly. We read it regularly. That may seem like a moot point, but just 20 years ago, it was reported in the USA Today that only 11% of Americans read their Bibles every day. This was 20 years ago, 11%. And more than half read it less than once a month, or even never. Those are frightening statistics in a day and age when information is so easy to get our hands on, isn't it? And in case you think that those results are outdated, being 20 years old, I took the liberty to look at what it might be today. And the percentage of those who read the Bible at least once a week has actually decreased. It's gone from 40% to 37%. Only 14% of those belong to a Bible study group. 21% read it weekly. 12% on a monthly basis. And 41% rarely or never read the Bible. These are people who claim to be religious. That's sad, really, in light of verses like 1 Timothy 4:17 that says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Is it any wonder that the religious community of evangelicalism in the West is so liberal? That it runs headlong into all kinds of things and opens the door to the worldly philosophies that flood in? They don't know the Word. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is true. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. If that's true, then it sure seems to me, and I think many others in the evangelical community today, that we should be continually reading the Word of God. We should be reading it corporately. We should be reading it individually. Dale Moody, when he was alive, said this, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months. He can't take in sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. And since that's the case, we must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Some people don't open their Bibles except once a week, if not once a month, sometimes even once every several months. They think that they're going to continue to grow and continue to be steadfast in their Christian life. Won't happen. Each of us needs to make time to read daily. We need to plan to read daily. There was another story I read that kind of struck me on this whole idea of the passion for reading the Word of God. It was written by a man named Robert Sumner. The book was titled The Wonder of the Word of God. And he was in that book telling of a man who had been injured in an explosion. His face had become disfigured. Lost his eyesight, his hands were burned. And just before the accident, he had become a Christian. And he wanted to be able to read his Bible. And so he heard about a lady in Europe who read the Bible in Braille with her lips. She had no feeling in her hands. She read Braille with her lips. And so he was hoping that he might learn how to do that since he couldn't feel anything in his hands. He couldn't see with his eyes. And so he sent for some books to help him learn, but he realized that his lips had been so damaged by the explosion to the point that he couldn't feel any of the marks on the page. Well, one of the days when he was trying to learn to read, his tongue touched the bumps on the page. And he could feel them with his tongue. And he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. So the author of the book, Robert Sumner, said this after the story. He said, quote, the man had read through the entire Bible four times using his tongue, unquote. Four times. And I thought to myself, man, if a man can do that, if a guy who has no feelings in his hands, no eyesight, no feelings in his lips, could read the Bible with his tongues, determined to take in the pure milk of the Word with his tongues four times, I think we can find the time and discipline ourselves to read the Bible regularly. So how do we take in the milk of the Word? We hear it taught. We read it regularly ourselves. And the third is study. We study the Word of God. We study the Word of God. Author Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Godliness, said, reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. I like that. The psalmist said, meditate daily on the Word of God. Meditate day and night on the Word of God. God told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The Old Testament prophet Ezra, the priest, set his heart to study the Word of God, it says in Ezra chapter 7. In fact, verse 10, it says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. You see both sides. Study, obedience. And then to teach its decrees and laws in Israel. So before Ezra ever began to study, he set his heart to carry out the task that the Word of God was going to say. He had the intent of obedience. He had the intent of growing by the Word. So if the Word of God is so important, so necessary for our growth and maturity in Christ, then why do so many Christians neglect it? Why do we, even at times in our own lives, why do we neglect it? I think it's wrapped up in one word. We all know the word. Laziness. Laziness. Apathy. When you boil away all the excuses, all the things we like to say about why we don't study the Word of God, why we don't attend to the hearing of the Word of God, why we don't read the Word of God on a regular basis, the bottom line is just that we are lazy. We just hate to admit that. We hate to admit the fact that we are apathetic. Dr. R.C. Sproul, I think, gets to the very heart of this when he says this, quote, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we're lazy, unquote. You know what the simple difference is between reading the Bible and studying the Bible? You know what the difference is? A pen and paper. That's it. Pen and paper. When you study, you write down what you see. You write down what you are seeing. You write down the questions you have. You observe what's in the Scriptures, what's in the sentences of the Scriptures, and you write down your observations, and you jot down your questions about what's there, and you read it, and you record your insights, and then you glean from those in your time, and you then begin to put into practice what you've learned. That's study. Listen, as a pastor, as your pastor, I don't ever want any of us to think that we are inadequate for Bible study simply because you haven't been formally trained. God has given you, if you know Christ, God has given you an insatiable desire to grow. It's an innate instinct in us as Christians to grow. You don't have to be formally trained to do that. All you need to do is go to your pin place or wherever you keep your pins in a drawer and pull out a pin and get a piece of paper and sit down with the Word of God and open it up and begin to read it and start to ask God the questions. Who is writing this? What is he writing about? Who is he writing to? What is it being said? And write those things down. You may not get all your questions answered, but you will get most of them answered. Don't ever let your supposed inadequacy keep you from delighting in the discovery of truth in God's Word. Experience the joy of knowing what it's like to feed upon the Word of God for yourself. Don't just go away and go, you know, I'll never get this. God's Word has an intent. Our longing has an intent that we might grow. But Peter tells us here that growing has an incentive to keep us growing, to keep us going. What's the incentive? Here's what it is. Verse 3. because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's the incentive. Because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Literally, that sentence is, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Or the Lord is kind. Since you have tasted that the Lord is kind. How have you tasted that? In your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is kind to you in saving you. This is the incentive through which you are pushing yourself in this longing for the Word of God. Because it's that that grows you. This is what drives your desire for the pure milk of the Word. You've tasted the kindness of God. Taste of the Lord's kindness in our life ought to excite us. It ought to excite our appetite for more, shouldn't it? I mean, it's a sad thing to know a Christian who knows Christ but has no desire for the things of Christ. You say, what happened? Why are you so anemic? Everyone who knows Christ has experienced the work of the Lord in their life. And that experience confirms that God is kind, that He is loving, that He's gracious, that He deserves my attention in His Word. Taking in the Word of God for salvation, that we know Him and we are now saved by Him, that we learned from the Word of God because it reveals Jesus Christ to us. We have contact with the Word of God and with the One who is the Word, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter says, listen, you want to grow in the Word, you need to grow in the Word, and you're never going to love with a sincere love of the brethren until you grow in the Word and continue to grow in the Word. So put aside all that wickedness and spend your efforts longing for the things of the Word of God, because the intent of those things is to grow you, and the incentive of those things is the reality in your mind that Christ loves you, and you know that because He saved you. So let me ask us this final question. If your spiritual growth, if your maturity in Christ were to be measured by the quality of your diet of the Word of God, what would be the result? If your spiritual growth was to be measured by your intake of God's Word, what would the result be? How much of the Word of God do you hear? How much of the Word of God do you read? How much of the Word of God do you study? Because God's plan is to make each of us holy, and the means of that holiness is an understanding of even what we learned this morning through His Word. If we dine only on the empty calories that we are hearing in the world, that we are continually fed by the world, if we only dine on those kinds of things, then our growth is going to be severely stunted. We're not going to grow at all. So, my encouragement to us is to begin to think today. Think today in your Christian life of one thing, just one. Don't overwhelm yourself with 50 things you'll never accomplish. Take just one thing that you can do to improve your spiritual diet on the Word of God. Just one thing. And this day, begin to do that. And see what God does by way of your growth in respect to your salvation. See if that doesn't motivate you in the direction of more. Just do that one thing and see what God will do with that. We'll get more next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the Apostle Peter. I'm sure when he was writing these very words, he was thinking about his own life and the realities of his own difficulties in life and his own struggles and his own lack and wanting to see others not do the same thing. And you used your Spirit to impel His own heart and mind to write these very words that we would have on here for us today. We thank You for them. We thank You for the encouragement of them. And we thank You for the straightforward way in which they touch our heart on these issues. Lord, forgive us for being lazy. It's easy to be lazy. Help us to be motivated. Help us to be disciplined. Help us to long for the pure milk of Your Word so that we might grow. For sure, we have tasted Your kindness. We know who You are, and we know how sinful we are. And were it not for Your grace, we'd be going down a lonely road to nowhere. The only thing left up to us would be our salvation, which would be hopeless. But in Christ, we have real life. And so I pray that that would be on our hearts and our minds, and our desire would be for that very end, that we would grow. So as we hear the Word, as we read the Word, as we study the Word, Lord, give us that internal motivation, your willingness to submit to You and obey what we've learned. Give us the strength to do that, we pray, by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.